New day, old struggle. New day, old struggle. Sometimes we wake up in the morning determined to turn over the new proverbial leaf, only to wind up churning up old conflicts. As a result, we find ourselves emptied of the joy of the Lord and struggle through our days. And we long to discover the newness of His mercies for today. But we've carried the struggles of yesterday into this day. And as a result, we fail to see the glory of God revealed from day to day in our lives. James here spells out the cause of these struggles and gives us the cure. And the result is new grace for new days. And I think it is important for us to consider this because I have found that there are many people that have a desire for peaceful days and desire for grace for each day and to discover that His mercies are new every morning. And yet it seems like it's a new day, but the same old struggle, the same old issue that seems to empty them of their joy. And I think that there are some things that we need to identify and consider from the Word of God. And I think that it is a very personal message with all of us. And I hope that now as you're listening with your heart, this will mean more to you than perhaps it ever has before. I want us to notice, first of all, as we consider this message, that the Bible asked this question in verse number 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? And so we discover that James, half-brother of Jesus, is here writing to those that had been scattered abroad through persecution, most of which were displaced Jews. And what we know is that they had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and many of them were struggling. And many of the things that they struggled with prior to their conversion, they were now struggling with as the children of God. And maybe you're just like that. You felt like, well, when I get saved, everything's going to just turn up roses. I can remember years ago, and many of you perhaps do, every Sunday morning on television was the old-time gospel hour. How many of you remember that? And seeing Jerry Falwell on television, and he would have the singers from Liberty Baptist College, then now Liberty University, and they would sing. And there were a number of people that would sing routinely on that show. And one of them was a guy named Robbie Heiner. How many of you remember Robbie Heiner? Several of you do. We're dating ourselves now. That's been a long time ago. That was clear back in about 1971. But in any case, Robbie Heiner had a friend named Steve, and they made some records together. I know that some of the kids in here don't even know what records are, do they? They think that when someone runs the fastest mile, they set the record. But you know, I'm going to say this, that they came to our church one time with the college group, and I was there with Steve and Robbie Heiner, and I was singing along as they were practicing in the auditorium. And they were going to do a concert on a Sunday night. And it was Sunday afternoon, and they were singing along, practicing, and I was singing along with them. And they asked me, they said, "Hey, do you want to sing in this concert with us?" And I'm like, "You talking to me?" You know, and I was all of about 8 years old, you know, and I said, "Well, sure." And I stood next to Robbie Heiner and I sang this song, and I'll never forget. It's, "You're gonna love your new life with the Lord." And it goes something like this: "No more tears, no more sorrows, no more worries about tomorrow. You're gonna love your new life with the Lord." Well, I was a kid. I was singing a nice tune with someone I thought that was famous, and I didn't really stop to contemplate what the music was really actually communicating. But, you know, now that I'm a little older and I stopped to consider what I was singing, I thought, you know, that was kind of silly. How many of you that it's been your experience since you got saved, you have No more fears, no more sorrows, no more worries, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more worries about tomorrow. How many of you, that's been your experience since you got saved? Nobody. You say, that was a silly song, right? We should have been on VeggieTales, right? You ever see silly songs with Larry? but listen, that's not been my experience. My experience has been that life is fraught with challenges and that growth sometimes comes through pain. Isn't it interesting that we talk about kids growing up having growing pains, but you know what? As an adult, I experience them from time to time my own self. How about you? And so what we know is that life isn't always a bed of roses, but with Jesus we know we can live triumphant. I want you to notice as we move through this passage of Scripture that James points out a war without. Did you know that there are many who are at odds with people in their lives? No. You're kidding me. Hey, listen, it seems like the majority of people that I talk to these days have an issue with someone in their life. It might be a child, maybe a parent. It could be an aunt or an uncle. It could be a sibling. It might be a friend, co-worker, a boss. It could be any number of relations that you have. It might be a neighbor. I know some folks that feel like they have nosy neighbors. And, I've got a few nosy neighbors. I have an idea that they like to report me to the HOA if they think I'm doing anything that the CCNRs don't allow, you know. And one or two weeds pop up. And in this weather, who doesn't have a weed pop up every now and again, you know? And they're calling a code enforcement officer to come and take a picture of it and send me a notice that if I don't pull the weed within 7 days, they're going to fine me X number of dollars. And every once in a while, you know, I'm like, why I ought to, straight to the moon and Alice. And the fact is that there are many who are at odds with people in their lives. What I've discovered from the Word of God is this, that these conflicts are rooted in pride and thwart the peace of God in our lives. Did you know that Proverbs says that only by pride cometh contention? Only by pride cometh contention. And so what we find revealed here is that underlies all of these issues. It's a pride issue in our lives when we are having an issue with someone else. Sometimes we want to assign all the blame to them. But God wants for us to take a step back and to look into His Word, which is a looking glass, and look into the mirror of God's Word and examine what is there in our life that God wants us to address, rather than trying to be Mr. Fix-It for everybody else's problems, or Mrs. Fix-It as the case may be. And so, the Bible admonishes us in Romans 12:18, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. You could wake up and say, the sun is shining, the flowers are blooming, the bees are buzzing, the birds are chirping, there's money in the bank, there's food in the cupboard, there's toilet paper in the cabinet, right? Praise the Lord, all is well in the universe for you. You were the first in line at Costco. And you could say it's going to be a great day. And then all of a sudden, somebody sends you a message on Facebook about something that somebody said about you. Or maybe you call someone and they have certain words for you. Or maybe you get something in the mail and you're dealing with someone else's bad decisions. And all of a sudden, when the sun should have been shining into your heart and into your life that day, it was a new day, but the same old struggle. And you found that you were emptied of joy and just surviving the day, trying to make it through. And the fact of the matter is, it's not just because of the person that you're in conflict with. The trouble is, and the Bible points it out, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? What James is saying is, look, if you've got a conflict with someone, it's not because they're the big jerk. right? It's not because the world is filled with idiots. Okay? It may be that this is being perpetuated because of an issue of pride in your heart. That may be evidenced by the fact of you speaking evil of them. He addresses that in later verses which we read. It may be evidenced by you thinking that you know better than everybody else and you can't understand why people aren't just doing everything you think they need to do. It may be you have an element of spiritual pride in your heart and you're condescending towards people, even if you think they're an offender. It could be that you always have to have the last word, and when you can't, it angers you. It could be that you feel like that for all you've done for this person, you deserve better. And as much as we don't want to accept it, that is pride at its core, because we think that we personally deserve something better than what we're receiving. And in reality, if we got what we deserved, my friends, what would we receive? You got it. It would be hell. And so, there's a war without, and I'll tell you, it's because there's a war within, secondly, a war within. And what we see is that the Bible tells us, come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members. So there's a war without, but it's because of a war within. And the Bible continues in verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. The primary reason we have conflict with others is because there's a conflict within our own hearts. Now, this looks like a very astute crowd that's here today, and very healthy, I might add. And I want to ask you a question. What do hurting people do? They hurt other people. How many of you have discovered that to be true? And sometimes when someone comes at us, instead of us recognizing that this is an opportunity to help someone spiritually in the Lord and to demonstrate the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we decide we're going to fight this with fire, fighting fire, and an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and we're all a bunch of blind, toothless people that are burnt to a crisp, right? And the fact of the matter is this, that sometimes because of issues, we fight, but the reality is that it's because of a conflict in our own life. Hurting people hurt other people. And there have been times where I've had to take a step back and say, Lord, give me perspective on this issue that I'm dealing with in my life, because I want to have glorious days. I want to have the sun shining in my heart and in my life, and I want to be a blessing to others. And I don't want to go around just surviving the day, emptied of joy. I want to have the sun shining from dawn to dusk. And friends, you can have that. And I believe that it's possible, but we need to recognize that sometimes when someone is treating us a certain way that we don't appreciate, it's not necessarily all about you. It may be all about what they're facing at that moment and the pain that they're enduring at that moment. But because it's directed at us, we want to come back at them. Instead of trying to minister to them, we're trying to get even with them. But one of the things that we have found to be timelessly true, and that is that people that are hurting tend to hurt other people. In fact, the truth is that they look around, and it plays right into what James is saying here, and that is that it says you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have. You see, people that are miserable look at your life, and if they think your life is some storybook happy ending, happily ever after type life that they don't have, they resent you for having it. And they're jealous of it. And so they've got to poke holes in it to kind of justify their sad sack life and existence. How many of you know that? And so they want to poke holes in what you've got because they're jealous, they're envious, and the root of all of that is pride, because they feel like in their heart of hearts they deserve something better than what they're experiencing. And the truth again, what underlies that frame of mind is pride in the heart. And so pride and jealousy and envy are inflamed because of the carnal desires of the heart. They have something that I want, and I hate them because they have it and I don't. Sometimes Facebook has this effect on people, as much as we may not want to admit it. There are many people that, ladies especially, that post their maiden name. Obviously, men don't have a maiden name, but anyway, ladies post their maiden name because they want to connect with people that they knew in school. I get that. I'm not saying anything negative about your intentions in doing that. But you know what happens very often? You'll stumble across somebody that you knew in school who was a big time cut up and a lousy student. They live in a mansion, take fancy vacations, and drive a big fancy car. And you were National Honor Society, voted most likely to succeed, and you were the head cheerleader, and now you're renting an apartment and can't afford to buy a bus pass. And you're looking at that and you say, I can't believe this. They were such a cut up. They never, couldn't do anything. Oh, they were going to all the parties and getting high, getting drunk in high school. And now look at their life. They have all that. And I've tried to walk the straight and the narrow. And I've tried to go to church and honor God. Look at me. I'm living in a little apartment. And I can't even afford a bus pass. And, they're driving a new Tesla and going off to Tahiti on vacation. And I just can't believe it. We get angry in our spirit. A lot of people, they look at the virtual reality of people's lives on Facebook, and they compare the life that they're leading to that, and they get filled with a pride-based jealousy and an envy that's being addressed here. We get hateful in our spirit towards people that are blessed, rather than, as the Bible says, rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be not wise in your own eyes. Condescend them in a low estate. And all of those things, we somehow get this idea that what they have, we deserve. And because we don't have it, we're justified in being at variance with them and feeling a certain way in our heart towards them. And that's what happens. There's a war inside. And we begin to hurt other people because hurting people hurt other people. And these issues that we're facing because of the carnal nature and because of our desire carnally to have things that we don't currently have, it leads us to a frustration with our lives, and we begin in frustration to take that out on other people. I don't even have to ask you to know that every person that works a job in this room that has a family at home that's had a rough day, you've been uptight, stressed out, yelled at by your boss, taken advantage of, and you go home and you're still uptight and tired and frustrated, and all they want to know is what's for dinner, when are we going to eat, and the house is a wreck. Sometimes you turn and vent all of the frustration that you're feeling on the inside on these innocent kids that have been watching cartoons. And it's not so much because you're mad at them because they were having a summer day. It's because you're uptight and frustrated, and they happen to be the first target that came into range. Does that make any sense to you? And what happens is we find that it's a new day, but it's the same old struggle. And maybe it seemed like the sun broke through the window in the morning, but the clouds hovered over shortly before lunchtime. Well, we see a war without and we see a war within, but we notice that there's a reason for the war within. It's because of, thirdly, a war with God. A war with God. And the Bible makes it very clear in verse number 2. It says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. By the way, who are we to be asking? We're asking God. You know why we don't ask Him? Because we don't like His answers. Because we've asked before and we didn't like what He told us. We didn't like how He answered, so you know what? We quit asking. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the what? Enemy of God. Is the enemy of God. Now, look at this. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now I want us to really unpack this portion, and we'll do so quickly, so I'll trust you to listen quickly, but I think it's important for us to understand this aspect of it. We have problems with others because we're dealing with issues inside. And we have issues inside because we have issues with God. We are at war with God, and although no one has shaken their fist in the face of God, literally, perhaps in your heart, you're upset with Him to the extent that you've quit talking to Him. Now, how many of you have ever been victimized by the silent treatment? Let me see your hand. You've had to go through the silent treatment. And, you know, I got to tell you that those of you that have had a dog, we don't have one in our house because both of my kids are deathly allergic to it. In fact, a few months ago, Tim was coming back from the park and a pit bull was running loose in the neighborhood and lunged at him and didn't get a full bite, but just broke the skin on his stomach, inside of his stomach, to where it bled a little bit, but he didn't, you know, get in deep. We were thankful to the Lord for that. Could have been a terrible thing. Neighbor came over and ran the dog away, but it just broke the skin and scratched him up and down his stomach. And do you know, within 60 seconds, he started to have problems breathing. And Linda had to rush him to urgent care. And they had to give him treatments because of an allergy to dogs. Hey, but you know, I'm going to tell you something. I grew up around dogs. Many of you did as well. And you know, I found that dogs, they want your attention. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah. And sometimes a dog would rather you scold it and get the newspaper after it than just ignore it. How many of you have noticed that? And you know, I'm going to tell you something. That sometimes we're in conflict with the Lord, but what we're doing is we've just given Him the silent treatment. We've just decided we're going to ignore Him. Now, God is not a dog, and I'm not trying to make that correlation, but what I'm saying to you is this, that sometimes we treat our animals better than we do God. You know, it's sad but true that more money is spent on dog food by Christians every year than is sent to spread the gospel around the world. As though somehow Christians value the lives of animals more than they did the souls of those for whom Jesus died. I don't want to burst anybody's bubble, but Walt Disney is not God, and he did not write the Bible, and all dogs do not go to heaven. And even if they did, that tells us that we need to direct all of our resources to those that aren't going. Do you see what I'm saying? Does that make any sense to you? Anyway, that's not my message, but I thought I'd throw that in there for free, just to help you. When we're conflicted within, it's because of a conflict with the Lord. And this conflict manifests itself in pride and self-will. As we read in verses 11 through 17, here James is rebuking those that speak evil of their brethren. They sit in the seat of judgment over them. They want to make plans without consulting God. And they just have set themselves on the throne of their lives, thinking that somehow they, independently of the Lord, possess enough wisdom to cast judgments upon all humanity and to call all of the shots of their life for themselves, which is really the epitome of the self-life and pride. And so when we do that, it's manifesting, listen, we don't need God. We're at war with God. We're at variance with Him. We're His enemy. And even though we haven't declared war on God, that's effectively what we have done by living a worldly lifestyle and thinking after the natural man. This affects our prayer life in one of two ways. Either we give up on prayer altogether, Or we try to use prayer to manipulate God to get what we desire instead of what He desires for us. And by the way, the modern faith movement has perpetuated that myth that somehow the prayer of faith is a force that we use to get our will done in heaven. And the reality is that we're to pray. Listen, that it's not my will, but Thy will that should be done. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And often we use prayer in two ways. When we see God as a combatant against what we want, we either, number one, quit praying altogether, or number two, when we pray, we're just trying to manipulate God for Him to do what we want Him to do, to give us what we want to receive. And when we cling to the world's way of thinking and behaving, we set ourselves up as the enemies of God. We are essentially and fundamentally committing what the Bible here calls spiritual adultery against God. Now, every person in this room would stand up and say adultery is a sin against God and man. It's a sin against families and marriage, and it hurts people. There's not a person in here that would disagree with that. But many of us would be very content to go along allowing the people that we love in our lives to live worldly existences, prideful existences, even though God calls that spiritual adultery. As though somehow it's okay for us to cheat on God, just don't cheat on one of His kids. Is it okay for us to cheat on God? No. But the Bible says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." When we try to live after this world system, when we try to think and approach the truth of the Word of God and the work of God in a worldly-minded way, we set ourselves up as the very enemy of God. And notice that when we are stubborn and prideful like that, God sets Himself in battle array against us. Now, as I looked at this, the Bible says there that God resisteth the proud. And this morning I took out some of my word helps once again, and I reread what that literally means. I looked in my Weiss word study, in my Bynes, and in my Vincent word studies, and I looked in my interlinear, and when it says God resisteth us, it means that He puts on battle array to war against us. God suits up to do battle against the carnally minded, proud-hearted man. That's what it says. The enemy of God. God resists you. Your plans, He's going to thwart them. So you know what? We're going to get frustrated and we're going to further turn our hearts away from God. Or we're going to ultimately come to the place where we recognize this is a foe that I'll never be able to defeat. And the only hope that I have is to surrender. Now, I believe that it is important for us to understand how God thinks about our pride. I can know that in my own life that my pride has gotten me in more trouble than any other thing that I can name. My personal pride has gotten me in more trouble than in any other thing that I can name. Many of the sins that manifested in my life were the sin that underlied that was pride. I had a dear pastor friend years ago that told me that when the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, he felt that the sin that besets us all easily is a sin of pride. It's not some pet sin that attacks you and that you have as your besetting sin. Although I think we probably all have some besetting sins. But the sin, it says, which does so easily beset us, not the sins. The sin, I believe, is pride. Because it's so deceptive, it's insidious, it creeps up on us. And there are times where we're doing so well spiritually, we're praying, we're reading our Bible, and then we decide we're going to take it to another level and we're going to increase our financial commitment and we're going to fast even. And before we know it, we're looking around wondering how many of the minions at church are doing as well with God as you are. And all of a sudden, pride has ensnared our hearts. And God hates pride. We know the Bible says six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. And the first thing on the list is a proud look. It kind of lets you know that God is not too especially fond of our pride, is He? And so, we see that when we embrace self-will and when we do things our way, we are at war with God. Now folks, I'm going to ask you a simple question. How can the sunshine of God and sunshine of heaven shine into your life if you're fighting all heaven? If you're fighting God, how is it going to shine? You see, it's just revealed by the fact that you're having conflicts with your neighbor or your brother or sister, your mother, father, aunt, uncle, employer, whatever the case, you're having a conflict. The board president of your HOA, I don't know who it is, but somebody. The manager at your apartment, the guy down at the shop that's working on your car, it wants to bill you too much, and whoever it is, you're having a conflict. Look, it's upsetting you. You're not experiencing the peace of the Lord in your life, but it's because there's a problem in your own heart. And what it amounts to is that, look, it's not just that person's being an idiot. It's that there's an issue in your life that's unresolved between you and God. There's a war within. And that reveals that there is a war with Almighty God and His will for your life. But what you notice with me as we move to a conclusion today, God's passion for us. As much as we've cheated on God, as much as we have lived a worldly mindset and lifestyle, and we have made ourselves into spiritual adulterers and adulteresses, which we think is okay. It's okay for you to cheat on God, people think. Just don't do it on your spouse. But when we do that, what does God say? I'm going to divorce you? Is that what He says? I'm going to give you the silent treatment? I'm putting you in time out? No. No, because look, the Bible says in verse 4, ye adulteresses and adulteresses. And then what does it say in verse 6? But He giveth more grace. Isn't that just like God? I wonder if somebody does you dirty. We say, that's it. I've had enough. I'm fed up. I've come to the end of the line. I'm not taking any more of this. You know what God says? He doesn't say, that's it. I've had enough. I've come to the end of the line. I'm not taking any more of this. The Lord says, you know what? Where sin abounded, there any grace much more abounds. So guess what? I'll give you more grace. Amen? How many would be glad of that? Boy, if you're not happy about that, there's not much you can be happy about. You understand? But look, God is passionate for you. The Bible says in verse 5, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. We see God's passion for us, and God is jealous for your affection and for your adoration. And that's what it means when it says that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. It teaches us that God is jealous over us. And often we translate jealousy into something that is ugly and negative because that's been our experience with jealousy. But did you know if you go back to some place that we might consider to be a very basic place in the Bible, Exodus chapter 20, where we discover the Ten Commandments, the Lord said there in the fifth commandment, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Right? capital J. Many times throughout the Word of God, we find that He names Himself jealous. Do you know what? There is a sense in which jealousy, in its right context, is pure and holy. Okay? Now, I'm jealous for my wife. And it's pure and righteous for me to be so. You know what that means? That I want her affections reserved just for me. She's jealous for me. You know what that means? She wants my affections reserved just for her. And she's right in feeling that way. It's righteous for her to feel that way. And do you know what? God has a right of exclusivity over you. He doesn't want to share your affections with the mistress of the world. And He's righteous to be jealous over you. So He craves you. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth with envy. God is a jealous God and He's wooing you. And the Bible reveals that to us. God is jealous for your affection and your adoration. And what we discover about our God is that He desires not to draw us in so He can smack us down. He desires to grant us grace that we might have the peace and the joy to prevail with Him in life. And listen, that's what God wants you to experience. Many times it's the from whence come wars and fightings among you. Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members. And on ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, yet ye can, and cannot obtain. Yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask it amiss. It may consume it upon your lust. And on and on. What we understand is that God is through it all drawing us to Himself so that the sunshine of heaven can come into our life and it's not eclipsed by the conflicts we're experiencing. It's not eclipsed by our frustration by the fact that God is not doing exactly what we think that He should be doing for us. And so what we discover is God is passionate for us. And what we find here is that God will woo us into a closeness with Him, not because He wants to be able to put His thumb on you, but because He wants to experience intimacy with you because He loves you, my friend. Well, I'm just going to tell you, man, when you love somebody, you want to be close with them, right? And nobody loves you more than God. Nobody ever will. And guess what? He wants to be close with you. And sometimes we're mad because we have our own plans and we know that they're not compatible with His plans. And so we're giving Him the silent treatment. In fact, when we pray, it's perfunctory if we pray at all because we're giving Him the silent treatment. We're still at war with Him. And as a result, we're not happy on the inside. Because we're hurting and unhappy on the inside, we take it out on other people. And it seems like new day, same old struggle. God wants the glory of heaven to shine in your life. And so what is His prescriptive for us? God has a prescriptive for what ails you. He's going to tell you exactly, here's what you need to do. Dr. Cooper was at the clinic today. You were not feeling well. You would go in and he would diagnose the condition. And then he would give you the prescriptive. You'd say, the prescription? It's more than just, here's some meds. He'd say, listen, you need rest. You need to drink plenty of fluids. Make sure you wash your hands. Don't share dishes at home, right? Use a heating pad if needed or whatever for comfort. And then I'm going to give you a prescription. You can take Motrin or Tylenol for pain if you have it. Okay. This is a prescriptive. This is what the doctor would spell out for you if you went to visit Dr. Cooper in the clinic. You know what? God is a great physician. And when you have an ailment in your spirit, God has the cure. And He's laid it out for us, and I'm going to give it to you. It's found here in verses 6 through 10. The first thing, are you ready? A humble penitence in our spirit is key to the restoration of joy. A humble penitence. Now here's what I'm going to show you. Are you ready? We're almost done, so don't grow weary. Here's what the Bible says. Okay, are you ready? Verse number 7. Submit yourself therefore to God. Or verse 6. He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth what? Grace unto the humble. How many of you want grace? Okay, it only comes to the humble. Okay, so look. Verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Only submissive people are, only humble people are able to be submissive. Okay. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. A humble penitence in our spirit is essential. Now, folks, today, Christians don't want to hear anything about penitence. They don't want to hear anything about be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. They just want, you know, only hear about the joy. Only hear about the happy, right? But you know what? There's a point in our lives where we've got to humble ourselves before God. And if He pinpoints some areas in our life that are the source of problem and conflict because we're determined to do this and we don't care what God says or thinks, we're going to do what we want to do. It doesn't matter what God says or thinks. Then, folks, I'm going to tell you what we've got to do is come to a place where we're sorry for that. Well, we've got to come to a place where there's a heaviness in our hearts because we know that we're living a life that is not well-pleasing unto God. And that should bother you. There have been times where when I was growing up, my mom would discover me in some sin and she'd have to discipline me for it. And she'd bring out the belt or the stick or whatever happened to be at that particular time. And she'd spank me. And a lot of times, it wasn't the spanking that bothered me. My heart was broken that I hurt my mom. And I would be crying, not because of the pain on my bottom, but because of the pain I put in her heart. You know, I'm going to tell you something. When you love Jesus, it bothers you. When you know you're doing the very things that He died to save you from, it pains your heart. You know what accompanies a penitential spirit very often? Tears. Sorrow. And it's not 60 seconds during the invitation. It's something that afflicts you until you make it right. Not until you fix things up, but until you get it right. Notice that it says be afflicted and mourn. You know, some people, they'll be convicted about sin in their life in church, and you know what? They're doubled over in laughter in the parking lot before they ever leave. That's not a penitential spirit. That's I felt bad for a second. A penitential spirit is humble humility before Almighty God. A sorrow for sin, a godly sorrow that worketh repentance not to be repented of, the Bible says. Notice, secondly, in the prescriptive that God gives us here, not only a humble penitence in our spirit is key to the restoration of the joy of the Lord in our hearts, but secondly, a repentance from sin and self-will is needful for this catharsis of the heart. What does that mean? If God reveals sin in my life, in areas where I am hard-hearted against His purpose and His plan for me, I'm going to turn away from it. I'm going to have a change of mind and heart and of actions. Because until I do, there's no healing. The sun's not radiating with the effulgence of God. So, not only would the good doctor at his clinic tell us, you know, get some rest, drink a lot of fluids, take some chicken soup, take some Advil for pain, take these antibiotics. What we notice is God saying, listen here, I want you to have a humble penitential spirit before me. I want you to repent of those things that I've revealed to you that are displeasing to God, that are indicative of the fact that you're cheating on me, so that I can bring about a catharsis in this relationship. We notice certainly that a submission and surrender of our will to God's will in turn will bring us to a place of victory. A submission and surrender of our will to God's will in turn bring us to victory. And when we humble ourselves before Him, He will lift us up. You know, I want to say something to you that sometimes I do things that grieve my wife. How many fellas ever do that too? You know, one of the things that occasionally will grieve her is that I'm looking at the TV while she's talking to me and she doesn't think I'm listening. How many of you have ever been guilty of that? Well, come on, be honest, come on now. And alright, most of the guys in here, so I'm amongst other offenders. Okay. And every once in a while I'll have some sports or news on, which is mainly what I watch if I'm watching. And, you know, sometimes I'll watch fighting, the fights. And she hates that. She thinks I'm teaching Tim to be violent if I watch it. And, you know, sometimes I think he's violent without me ever having to turn the TV on. But and the grandkids, they're pretty violent on their granddad every once in a while with bringing me the dinosaurs. And they're hard, you know. And they're like, hey, granddad, you know, And man, I'm getting bloodied up, you know, from these grandkids, you know. And they're pretty violent all by themselves. And every once in a while, I like to watch those MMA fights. And I guess it's just the inner beast in me, I don't know. It might be my carnal nature. Maybe you need to pray for me. I'm just opening my soul to you today. But, you know, I'll watch that. And you know, man, sometimes it gets pretty intense, doesn't it? How many of you have ever seen that? Anybody? Or some of you are willing to admit it. Some of you guys, okay, you're wiser. Hey, you kids seen that? Some of those MMA fights. The other day I was watching a fight. And these two guys were just going at it. Man, they were struggling against each other. And it was an epic battle. And there was blood all over the octagon. And then they got in a scrum down on the floor. And one guy got the other guy in a hold. And got his arm around his neck. And man, he was cranking down on that. For those of you that are novice to that, they call it a rear naked choke hold. And he had him in a rear naked choke hold. And man, he had that was choking off the blood flow. And you know what happens when they do that? The guys pass out. And just before the guy was about to pass out, you know what he did? He just touched the guy's arm twice, and the guy let go of him, and the fight was over. When the fight was over, the two men stood in the middle of the octagon with the referee, and the referee had a hold of each of their hands. And he raised the hand of the winner, and he said, winner by reason of a rear naked chokehold, winner by submission. He made the man submit, and he won. And what I want to tell you is this. that we are losers and devoid of joy until we submit to God. When God is putting His finger on a sensitive area of our heart, He wants us to tap. Say, I surrender. Some of us are fighting for dear life to hang on. We're mad at God. We're struggling against His will. And He's got you in a hold that you can't get out of. You'll never get out of the grip of God. And what He's doing is He's bringing you through this so that you can win by surrender, by submission, bringing your will into conformity with God's will. You'll be the winner when you submit. In the octagon, it may mean I've lost, but in life with God, it means I get to enter into victory. The victorious Christian life. I don't know about you, but I've had too many days where I thought, it's a new day, same old struggle. There's nothing glorious to see here. Keep moving, folks. And it's because I'm crabby at somebody because I'm feeling crabby on the inside. It's because I'm crabbing with God. I'm full of myself. But God loves me too much to let me go on in my crabbiness, to take it out on people that He loves. And sometimes He'll get me in a hole that I can't free myself from because He wants me to submit. How am I going to get better and get the glory of God to shine? A humble penitence in your spirit, repentance from sin and self-will, a submission and surrender to the will of God, and humility before Him. You win. The peace of God that passes all understanding, to keep your heart and mind by Christ Jesus. And maybe tomorrow, new day, new grace, new glory. That's what I want. Don't you?